Turn to Psalm 4, please. Psalm 4. Psalm 4, verse 8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for every part of your word and for every subject upon which your word touches. As we think this morning, Lord, of how your word touches and teaches us on the subject of sleep, Lord, we pray for your grace to understand how profound this really is. In Jesus' name, amen. Sleep is sweet, and so it should be. But many people dread the long dark hours of the night, whose onset speaks of loneliness and fear and sometimes terror. Sleep is mysterious, and its purpose often unconsidered. Sleep is a retreat to some, a respite from the storms of life, but a rehearsal to others of life's struggles which play back over the long hours of the night. Our experience of sleep tells us much about who we are and how we live. There's no one universal description of the mechanism of sleep that fits every single one of us, for we all have different experiences of sleep. Mine are different from yours, and yours may be different from mine. But a survey of the Bible on the subject of sleep bears witness to these things, for the Bible reveals that sleep can be good and sleep can be evil. It can be a reward from work, or it can be a different kind of work altogether. The Bible forces us to look at our sleep in the light of eternity. It forces us to consider what we do with this almost one-third of our entire life spent in sleep. Do you just sleep, or do you think about the significance of that part of your life? And so I'd like to make a few observations about sleep, and the way I came to these observations was simply by looking at all the verses in the Bible that have the word sleep in it, or sleepy, or sleepiness, or sleeplessness, or whatever, and you just look at all the verses and you realize, wow, this Bible has a lot to say about sleep. You just try to sort it all out and say, okay, what do all these verses mean? It's kind of fun, actually. And the first observation that I draw out of this exercise in trying to understand this, what sleep is that sleep is a gift from God. Sleep, number one, is a gift from God, as you saw in Psalm 4:1-8. The psalmist says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. George Morrison said, much less familiar is the thought of the higher and holier offices of sleep. Much less familiar. In other words, people don't think about it. Much less familiar is the thought of the higher and holier offices or ministries of sleep. Of its moral and its religious value. He says, when we think of character, we think of action. We recall the stress and the struggle of the day. We dwell on the conscious efforts which we make, and on the battles with temptation which we fight. And sleep, he says, is so diverse, so different from all of that, and so separate from those struggles which make a man, that we rarely reckon with it very seriously in the moral and spiritual life. This point, Morrison says, this point of view is often so exaggerated that sleep is spoken of contemptuously. Men have forgotten that most gracious text he gives his beloved sleep. And so says Psalm 127 and verse 2. I'm going to turn to that. If you would, Psalm 127 and verse 2. I'm asking you to turn to these passages because I hope that these passages will get rooted and fixed in our minds today. Psalm 127 and verse 2. Just the last line. For He gives to His beloved sleep. Some versions add, He gives to His beloved even in His sleep. But it's, He gives to His beloved sleep. Sleep is a gift of God. Some, Proverbs 3 and verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Proverbs 19, 23, turn to that. Proverbs 19, 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, tends to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. Up a couple of books there to Ecclesiastes. Next book, chapter 5 and verse 12. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Sleep is a gift of God. Or Jeremiah, who said in chapter 31 and verse 26 of his prophecy, "At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me." It's a gift of God. You can say, "My sleep is pleasant to me." So that's the first point. Sleep is a gift of God. He gives many gifts. One of them is sleep. He's a good God. And that's a nice gift. But sleep is abused by man. Too much sleep is the first way we abuse this gift of God. Too much sleep. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? Too much sleep. When will you arise from your sleep? Too much sleep. You're sleeping too much. Proverbs 6 and verse 9. George Morrison says, "All right-thinking people scorn the sluggard." We do, don't we? If anything gets our goat, it's the sluggard. You're working away, you're working your head off, and there he is, just sleeping away. George Morrison says, "All right-thinking people scorn the sluggard. What men have often failed to keep in mind is that the worst is the corruption of the best. They have forgotten that sluggardly is bad just because sleep is good." Bless the Scottish preacher, George Morrison. The worst is the corruption of the best. Proverbs 6 and verse 10, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. What's the big deal? Yeah, sleep is great. I'm enjoying it." What are you so agitated about? What are you so bothered about? Just rest. Just sleep. Just relax. Too much sleep's okay. Proverbs 19:15 warns, "Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger." See, the sluggard has a misperception. His whole worldview is wrong. He's really lazy, and his laziness causes him to abuse this gift of God of sleep. He's idle, and the Scripture warns that he, as an idle man, is going to suffer hunger. Paul says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And so Proverbs 6 again asks the question, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? One writer said the only thing that comes from sleepy men are dreams. How true that is. You sleep, you dream, you have all kinds of plans, all kinds of noble plans and ambitious things going through your head, but you don't put any feet to it. Another writer said, to achieve the impossible dream, try going to sleep. Well, that's what the sluggard does. So that's how we abuse sleep. Too much sleep. Is anyone here guilty of that? Oh, good. One brother shaking his head. No. That's good. The other way we abuse sleep is too little sleep. And that's Psalm 127, verse 1. Too little sleep. Psalm 127 and verse 1. And verse 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and retire late and to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved sleep. So notice what we looked at earlier. He gives to his beloved sleep is set in the context of the person who's a workaholic of sorts, the very opposite of the sluggard, who thinks that all of life depends on his spending himself and burning himself out without this gift of God's sleep. It may look like a noble thing to see a man just burning himself out like that and pursuing his mission. And you say he's driven and he's obsessed in a good sort of way with what he wants to do. And it may be in the name of God. But God has a word for that person. Trust me. You labor in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and retire late and eat the bread of painful labor. See, the painful labor is labor is painful because it's without the gift of sleep. And so it's easy to be real spiritual in that regard. And if you go back to Psalm 121, all of this, you see this. The Psalm 27, which is found in this collection called the Song of Ascents, where God is speaking, the people are going up to Jerusalem and they're going up to the steps and they're saying these songs as they go up each step, each psalm in this collection, starting at Psalm 120, Song of Ascents, they believe was quoted or sung as the Jews ascended each step. When they got to the second step, they sung Psalm 121. When they got to the third step, they sung Psalm 122 and so on. So all these psalms have a common theme and a common thread. And if you notice in chapter 121, verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. So you read that in the light of Psalm 127. Why then are you rising up early and retiring late and eating the bread of painful labor, is getting too little sleep, when the Lord is the one? The Lord is the one who gives you all that you need and all the blessing and builds the city for which your heart's desire beats. So sleep is a gift of God, but there's a tension here. You can fall into the too much sleep or too little sleep. And it's not just a mechanical thing. It's related to the way you view life. It's related to your view of God. It's not, well, it's my preference to get this much sleep, or it's my preference, this is just the way I am. It's all related to your view of God. Sleep is a gift of God. What we do with that gift depends on our view of God and how God relates to us in our lives. So I just ask you simply, how do you treat God's gift of sleep? How do you treat God's gift of sleep? Are you one of those people like the ascetics who say, well, you know, that's not a spiritual subject, sleep. It's just some necessity that we have in life. There's nothing spiritual about it. Or are you the kind of person who doesn't give your body the proper amount of sleep? That you don't see yourself as being a steward of the body and of your life? Or do you view yourself as a person who can just neglect the good gift that God has given? Secondly, then, sleep is, first of all, a gift from God. But secondly, sleep is a sign from God. Sleep points to certain things. Two things in particular. And they're not very pretty things. They're not very nice things. Sleep is a sign of sin or sin's effects. Now, I ask a question. Was there sleep before the fall? Was there sleep before the fall? That'd be a great subject to discuss. We'll have to ask Dr. Gonzalez that one. Well, if we turn to Genesis 2:21, it may appear that we have the answer here. Genesis 2:21. I don't know that this is ultimately a question that we can answer, however, just so you know that. But it says in Genesis 2:21 that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned a woman into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So that's a beautiful story. And the way God did this was he caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, which is consistent with what God does, as we're going to see in a minute. It's God who, God, since faith and sleep is a gift of God, it's something that actually God gives us. So here, he put him to sleep. You could say, well, he put him to sleep because he was going to do a surgery on him. And that's the only way to have a surgery, is to go to sleep. But I don't think that this is necessarily an indicator that sleep would have been necessary in the state of innocence. If Adam had continued in that state any length of time, it seems that he didn't continue in it very long at all. But it seems to me that sleep was not necessary in the garden, and I think that's why he put him to sleep, in order to give him Eve. Sleep is necessary because of the bodily decay of sin. Our bodies are dying while they're growing. They're still on this long-term trajectory of death, of disease, of deterioration. Sin brought decay and death. Sin is the cause of the decay of the cells and the depletion of the energy which we expend in the waking hours, which are then replenished in the sleeping hours. But the Bible has a lot to say about this deterioration process. It shows us that not only is there a deterioration in the cells that are spent in the energy of the day and the work of the day, but sin is affecting us in other ways. So the Bible also speaks of spiritual sleep. It speaks of spiritual sleep. Of course, there are dozens of reasons why we need sleep. I've just mentioned one: the wear and tear of our bodies, sickness. When we're sick, we need more sleep. But sin affects us. Sin affects our use of sleep. So the Bible speaks of spiritual sleep or spiritual sloth, like the abuse of the sluggard. The Bible speaks of us being indifferent or apathetic or carefree about God. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 25, notice the parable that Jesus taught there, where Jesus points out, Matthew 13:25, the devil works when people sleep. He works on them when they sleep. Matthew 13:25. Jesus preached another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." George Morrison says, "For sleep, which may be the greenest of all pastures, is also the stronghold of the devil. In the shadowy trenches of our sleep, sin makes its last and most determined stand. Driven from the battlefield of the day, sin seeks the battlefield of the night." Proverbs 4 and verse 16 says, "They cannot sleep unless they do evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble." So sin is working in the heart of man, when man sleeps. It's the sign of sin. You remember how this was so poignantly portrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? How in Jesus' hour, in His hour, the hour that He came into the world for, and that He knew was going to come to Him, that hour which He would go to the cross and the powers of hell and the world of darkness would be unleashed upon Him, His very closest friends and confidants and disciples and followers slept. "Why are you sleeping? Why are you sleeping? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" This good gift of God came in all the garb and all the power of sin. Sleep is indeed a sign of sin. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Man's spiritual condition is epitomized in Ephesians 5 and verse 14. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The sleeper is lost in his sin. If you're without Christ, you're sleeping. Spiritual sleep and sloth and apathy and indifference to God, you're carefree, and you bathe your unbelief in the good gift of God of sin, of sleep. And you should be aroused. You should be awakened. You should be hearing the call. You should be hearing the trumpet call that judgment is coming, wrath is coming. Instead, you're just sleeping. Spiritual sleep, spiritual sloth, indifference. It's the sign of sin. But it's also a sign, or the sign of death. Sleep is a sign of death. Augustine called it a daily death. Notice how, turn to Mark chapter 5, verse 39. The Lord Jesus, on a few occasions in His ministry, probably He did it many more times, really shocked the people. He really threw a curveball at them, if you will. He really got them to think about this thing. He likened death to sleep. That's just another reason for them to think that He was crazy and mad and something wrong with Him. You know, He calls death sleep. But in Mark chapter 5 and verse 39, He said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." Now, He wasn't saying that the child was asleep. He knew the child had died. He wasn't denying that the child had died. He was just likening her death to sleep. Did the same with Lazarus. John 11 and verse 11. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." Well, if you hate Jesus, then here's a good occasion for you to support your idea that Jesus is nuts. When He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep," well, he's been in the grave for 4 days. His body stinks. And you're saying he sleeps. Well, because sleep is like death, or death is asleep. Remember Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, "Many who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake." Maybe you have a loved one who died in Christ. And you think of them. You think of where their body is. Maybe you visit their grave. Maybe you put flowers on the tombstone. And you remember them. You remember all the pleasant, wonderful things about that loved one who has passed on. But the Bible says your loved one is just sleeping there in the ground. Just sleeping in the ground. Just sleeping in the ground. He's going to be raised up in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:51 is the proof. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed. And that's why we don't fear death. That's why we don't fear the dissolution of the body, the stopping of the heart, the coldness of the blood at death. We don't fear any of that because we know that death is just a sleep. It's just temporary. First of all, the spirit goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the body goes into the ground and just sleeps there. Just rests there. And that's one of the arguments, I think, against cremation. Now, if you have a loved one who is cremated, I'm not trying to put a burden of guilt upon you, but this subject is very much alive and people talk about it a lot. They say, well, cremation is more economical and cremation is more, you know, cost-wise and space-wise and all the rest, but God says the body goes in the ground. You say, well, what about all the people who die in fires and who die at sea? Well, those are the exceptions, and we'll let God take care of those. Yes, He will reintegrate those bodies at the resurrection, but that doesn't give us cause to decide that cremation is the right way to be buried. Those who sleep in the dust of the ground will be raised up. We will not all sleep. We will also be changed. The bodies will rise up out of the ground. That's the Judeo-Christian ethic of the dignity of the human body. But the meaning of it is that the body just sleeps. So sleep is a gift from God. Sleep is a sign from God. When you think of sleeping, do you just think of that pleasurable everyday respite after the end of a hard day? Or do you think of what sleep really means? Do you think of how you may be a sleeping Christian? Do you think of how you may be a sleeping sinner? headed for the wrath of God without ever thinking about the trumpet call that's going to alert you out of your sleep. Sleep is a sign from God. But thirdly, sleep is a ministry to man. It's a ministry to man. And here there are so many ways in which God ministers to us through sleep. One of the greatest revelations, Morrison says, made by sleep is the capacity of man for trusting God. And he cites Psalm 4 and verse 8, the passage I started with. And he is saying there, and rightly so, that sleep calls upon us to trust in God. I love the way he puts it. He says, we call it sleep, but it is a great adventure. Into the hands of one we never saw, we commit the very citadel of our being. And that is how, had we but eyes to see it, we are summoned every evening of our lives. From confidence in self, which the day ministers, to new and utter confidence in God. Well, what a way to look at sleep, huh? God is calling me. It's 10 o'clock. It's 11 o'clock. God is calling me to trust Him, to lay down all my energy and effort of the day and just trust Him. From confidence in self, quoting Morrison again, from confidence in self, which the day ministers, to new and utter confidence in God, he says, faith would be far harder without sleep. Without sleep, it would be incredibly hard. Were life one long and uninterrupted toil, faith would vanish to the world of angels. But then the night falls and the shadows deepen. And even the giant has to cease his toil. The king and the peasant yield themselves up to the arms of the eternal. Every night that work is going on, silently, universally, unconsciously. It is God stooping down to our weariness. It is heaven cradling us to trust. Oh, beautiful. It is heaven cradling us to trust. Trust me.
Amen.
Morrison again, it is the nightly witness to humanity that without faith it cannot live nor die. Every night, sleep has this ministry calling me to trust in Him. And that's one of the problems that we'll talk about near the end here. But the other is in Proverbs 6:22. I'll turn you to that. Proverbs 6:22 is a beautiful passage that speaks of the ministries of sleep in our lives on a personal level. An amazing, amazing verse. Spurgeon preached a sermon on this verse, called it the Talking Book. Speaking of the Bible, calls it the Talking Book. We usually think of our Bible as just words, right? But notice what it says. When you walk about, they will guide you. That is the testimonies of the Lord, the laws of God, the Word of God. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline on the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, the smooth tongue of the adulteress. So in very practical areas of life where we are tempted, he's saying the Word of God has a ministry in your life that comes at night, comes in the morning, and comes all the way throughout the night. We tend to think that, well, you know, it's time for bed, I'm going to go to sleep, you know, I'm going to go into this kind of unconsciousness, right? And I'm just going to pass through the night. But he's saying that somehow during that night, those night hours, the Word of God is watching over you. It's interesting. Watching over you. When you walk about, the Word guides you. When you sleep, it watches over you. When you awake, it talks to you. So there's just a vital connection between those three parts: going to sleep, sleeping, and waking up from sleep. And in each of those three parts, the Word of God has this incredible ministry. Remember how Jacob, in Genesis 28 and verse 16, when he awoke from his sleep, he said, "Surely God is in this place and I did not know it." Seems like Jacob was coming close to God in his sleep, that God was ministering to him in his sleep. And when he got up, He was surprised. He knew that something had happened through the night, and it had to be so real and profound that when he woke up, that was the first thing he said. "I didn't know it." And he's here. He's here because he'd been here with me in the evening. And the Scripture teaches a lot about this. Genesis 2:21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. The very first reference to sleep shows you that God is the sovereign one over sleep. Other verses, Isaiah 29 and verse 10. The Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes. Daniel 2 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled. His sleep left him. Chapter 6 and verse 18. The king went off into his palace and spent the night feasting, fasting. And no entertainment was brought him. His sleep fled from him. We see in that God is sovereignly working, even in the king's life, to control his sleep. Think of Joseph, of Pharaoh's dreams. God is controlling Pharaoh's dreams so that his servant Joseph can interpret those dreams and give a prophecy of what's going to happen in the future. Think of Samuel, 1 Samuel 26:7, the life of Saul and David, and how God gave military victories through the sleep of these leaders. Remember, Saul was sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people were lying around him. 1 Samuel 26:7, verse 12 of that same chapter, David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away. No one saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep. So what's the big deal about that? Of course, they were asleep. David had a stroke of luck there. A military stroke of luck there. He was able to, snatch that sword away. Saul was asleep. He was probably pretty tired. Saul probably worked pretty hard. He was pretty frustrated. He couldn't find his prey. But that's not the reason the Scripture gives for this. Turn to 1 Samuel 26:12. Samuel 26:12. David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away, but no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on him, on them. This is a sovereignly controlled incident. It wasn't just a stroke of fortune. They were so quiet, they were so careful, that nobody got stirred. No, they probably were, but the Scripture says that it was God who brought that sleep on them, showing us that God is the Lord of our sleep. Esther chapter 6 and verse 1, during that night the king could not sleep. Remember that whole story? The possible annihilation of the Jews? And it all turned around because one night the king couldn't sleep. During that night the king couldn't sleep, so he gave an order to bring the book of records, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. So next time you can't sleep, ask your wife or your husband to read the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5 or Genesis chapter 10. See, that's what the Scripture's telling us there. But that's what he did. He said, bring me the book of records, the Chronicles. He had no idea what he was going to find. Bring me the book of records, the Chronicles. For some strange reason, the king wanted to rehearse the goings on in his kingdom. And boy, was he surprised. What did he find? He found there was somebody there, a Jew, who saved his life. And just turned the whole history around. All because of sleep. God is in control of sleep. You have a man like Mozart who says something like this. He says, When I am, as it were, completely myself, and I'm really alone, and of good cheer, like traveling in a carriage, that means a buggy, not a baby carriage, or walking after a good meal, or during the night when I sleep. It is on such occasions that my ideas flow best and most abundantly. Whence and how they come, I do not know, nor can I force them. Strange ministry of sleep. So, yeah, of course, he's an artist, he's a musician, but that happens to you and to me too. Amazing things God can do for us in our sleep. We got so many good quotes from Morrison here. I'm seeing if I can find one, the one I'm looking for. Yeah, here's George Morrison again. Difficulties which we could not face at night can be faced and mastered easily in the morning. Thoughts which were inextricably twisted sort themselves out into a living pattern. Problems which in the evening seemed insoluble, so that we flung them from us and retired to sleep. I've had enough. I'm going to bed. Problems which we flung from us and retired to sleep somehow through sleep have ripened to solution. How many foolish letters have been burned at the imperious command of sleep? How many foolish projects have been checked? How many ruinous results dispelled by the mysterious ministry of sleep? Sleep, which brings the closing of the eyes, also brings the awakening of the heart. The ministry of sleep. And then you have those verses in the Psalms. I have just a couple, but there are so many of them. Psalm 63 and verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. The ministry of sleep. Wait a minute. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. That seems like sleeplessness. Well, I'm not sure exactly where it falls, but because it seems like he's pretty happy about this. He's pretty happy about meditating upon God in the night watches. Maybe it says night watches. It doesn't sound like, you know, what I try to do before I go to bed or when I get into bed. I just try to think about God and I try to think about verses, don't you? In the hope that I'll eventually go to sleep and get out of my misery. But David seems to be saying that this happens through the night. He's talking about the ministry of sleep. Psalm 42 and verse 8, his song will be with me in the night. So it seems like through the night is a ministry of song as well. Now the point is that sleep is not only a gift of God and a sign from God, it's also a ministry to man. So that's pretty encouraging, isn't it? There's a lot that we can learn about sleep. So much to think about. And I trust that you'll think about all these things. And if you're not a Christian, I trust that you will see that your continuance in sin and unbelief is a form of spiritual sleep that is taking you straight to judgment. But there are three things I want to say as we close here. And the first is that to remind you once again that God never sleeps. Here's part of the trust factor of the Christian life. Sleep calls us to trust in God. We have to lay aside all of our labor and all of our care, and we just have to learn to trust God to take us through the night. But when we do that, we are to remember that God never sleeps. God never sleeps. Sometimes the Israelites called upon God because they hadn't been hearing, they hadn't been getting answers to prayer. Maybe you've been praying to God for something and He's not been answering, and it's been months and maybe it's been years, and you start thinking, maybe the Lord is sleeping. And you want to pray like the psalmist, Psalm 44:23, arouse yourself, O Lord, wake from your sleep, don't reject us forever. But you know in your heart that God is not sleeping. I quoted earlier, Psalm 121 and verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God never sleeps. Isn't that a comforting thing? I think it's just one of a number of things. We can talk about sleeplessness in a minute, but it's just one of those things that we can use to apply to the problem of sleeplessness, which is a huge problem in our lives. We'll talk about that in a minute. Sleeplessness. All this great talk about sleep being a gift of God. You know, Pastor, let me tell you something. Sleep is a real problem for me. So here's one thing. That God never sleeps. Learning to trust in God and trust yourself. See the difference? You trust in God and you and trust yourself. You trust yourself in God. You put yourself in or upon God and you rest upon Him. You put all of your weight upon Him. Even when you sleep, you just put all of your weight upon Him and you commend yourself to Him for the night. That God will talk to you in the morning. And that in the night He will remind your heart that He is there watching over you and taking care of you and superintending your life. Sometimes the Israelites, when something really good happened, they likened that to the Lord wakening out of sleep. Psalm 78:69. Then the Lord awoke as if from sleep, like a warrior overcome by wine. The Lord just came with power, and they said, "Oh, Lord, you finally woke up." But they knew that the Lord didn't wake up. That's just how it felt to them. They had been waiting so long. So God never sleeps. Isn't that encouraging? God never sleeps. Somehow we have to apply that to our sleep life. The second thing I want to say in closing is that we need to understand sleeplessness. We need to understand this awful problem of sleeplessness. You know, we live in a world where there's a medical solution to everything. We're in the scientific world, the medical model. Everything is taken care of with medicine. Medicine, in certain respects, is a gift of God. But you never want to let medicine have a place when spiritual issues need to be dealt with. I'm not saying that some kind of medication or some kind of help or assistance to help us to sleep is wrong. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that before you just assume that that's the beginning, middle, and end of the whole problem of sleeplessness, think about this. First of all, sleeplessness is a natural consequence of our callings. 2 Corinthians 11:27. Turn there, please. 2 Corinthians 11:27. Sleeplessness is a natural consequence of our callings. Now, granted, I'm using the calling of, you know, one of the greatest men who ever lived that God used more than anyone else, probably the Apostle Paul. But there's still a principle here. Paul said, "I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure." In another place, Paul talked about the care of all the churches. And just think about that. You know, the Apostle Paul had many, many churches. He was missionary, evangelist, pastor, scholar, all rolled up into one. Church planter. He was always thinking about following up on these churches. What's the conclusion that you draw? You say, "I expect this guy is going to have a lot of sleepless nights." And that's what he's saying here. "I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, off without food and cold and exposure." It teaches us as a general principle that sometimes in life we're going to have sleepless nights. And it's just a natural consequence of our calling. You have concerns about loved ones. Let's say you're single and you have concerns about your friends or people who are close to you. You're going to lose some sleep over those people. That's perfectly normal, perfectly legitimate. You're married. You have concerns about your spouse. You're going to lose some sleep over your spouse. You're a parent. You're going to have many sleepless nights over your children. You're a pastor. You're going to have many sleepless nights over the people of God and over the challenges that are coming in their lives and the things that you see possibly coming. You're going to have many sleepless nights over the devil's incursion into the peaceful church. Oh, here he comes again. He's going to stir up trouble. And you can't help but have sleepless nights about that. It's not necessary to try to drown out your sleeplessness all the time. You ever have any sleepless nights over people? Hopefully we're not that cold and callous about people that we never lose our sleep or complain. I just can't sleep. I just wish this problem would go away. Because I can't sleep. But sleeplessness is not only a natural consequence of our calling, it's also a natural consequence of our unbelief. Here's the other side of it. It's a natural consequence of our unbelief. Psalm 63 and verse 6, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." Obviously, the psalmist can't sleep. And what he's doing is he's really isolated the reason why he can't sleep. He's troubled, and so he sees the solution. The solution here is that I bring the Word of God to bear upon my sleeplessness, and I turn my thoughts to God. I meditate on Him in the night watches. And in that respect, sleep becomes sleeplessness is redeemed, and some good comes out of sleeplessness. And that's the way I try to look at it when I can't sleep. For myself, a few little things that I've... Well, a couple little things that I've learned in sleeplessness is I never look at the clock. Never look at the... That's just a rule with me. There's nothing going to get me to look at that clock. Because if I look at the clock and see it's 1:30, then this makes it worse. Makes it worse. And the other thing is, the recognition that unless I bring something substantial to this sleepless night here, thoughts about God, scripture verses, songs, I've got to arm myself with the Word of God so that I can deal with this, because sometimes my sleeplessness is just a lack of trust in God. I'm too concerned. There's a fine line between these two things. A natural consequence of our calling and a natural consequence of our unbelief. You know, they're both true, and there's a fine line between the two of them. So you arm yourself with Scripture. You engage in meditation. You sing songs to yourself. There's no counting sheep. You recount Scripture. Well, there's so much we could say about sleeplessness, but that's all I want to say. Just keep in mind those two things. And finally, I want to say, as I close, sometimes you have to sacrifice sleep. Turn to Proverbs 6 and verse 4. Sometimes you just have to sacrifice sleep. Proverbs 6 and verse 4. I should read verse 1 through 4. Proverbs 6, 1 through 4. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go, humble yourself, importune your neighbor, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. You have a problem. You've been caught. You've been snared. You've offended a brother. Lose some sleep over it. That's what it's saying. You've been caught. You've been snared. You've offended your brother. You realize that you said some things that were offensive. Just pass over it. Lose some sleep over it. Be a man. Lose some sleep over this. Psalm 132 and verse 4. Here's the same principle. Psalm 132 and verse 4. I love all of the Psalms of Ascents, but this one I have a special place for. It's the one in which David is expressing his longings for God. Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob. And this is what David said. He said, surely, Lord, surely I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. Where's the resolve today in this soft Christian culture that way? Where's the resolve of men who say there are needs in the kingdom of God? There are needs in the church. There are things that need to be repaired. There are things that we need to be doing that we're not doing. I'm not going to give sleep to my eyes. I'm not going to give slumber to my eyelids. I'm not going to indulge in this precious gift of sleep until I do something to see a change for God and the gospel in this world. That's what he's saying there. He's saying the same thing that you see in Proverbs 6 and verse 4. It's saying basically this in modern, common, popular language. Hey, lose some sleep over this thing. Don't just think, oh, I see the problem, but someone else will take care of it. Or the pastor will take care of it, or the deacons will take care of it. Or somebody else will take care of it. I'm just going to fold my hands and go to sleep. No, lose some sleep over this. Be a man. Let the ministry of the night light your path. Because that's what sleep does so often. Sometimes I get a sermon idea in the night. Sometimes I get a solution to a problem, a naughty pastoral problem, in the night. It's amazing. A couple times I got up and wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. It was so good. Does that ever happen to people who aren't pastors, who aren't, you know, having to prepare sermons every week? Sure it does. Sure it does. Why? Because you're exercised about it. Yeah, you take it to bed with you. It means that you're exercised about it. It means that you're not just so concerned about your sleep patterns and the gift of sleep. You're concerned about the problems, the issues, and you're man enough. The evidence of your manhood is seen in the fact that you're losing some sleep over this thing. And if you lose sleep over something, that means that you're really serious about it. And that's what Psalm 132 is saying. I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed, or give sleep to my eyes, or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord. Maybe you need to say that about your marriage. Maybe there's something going on in your marriage that you have to say, Lord, I'm not going to even enjoy my sleep until I find a solution to this problem. Whatever it may be. You plug in the problem, you plug in the situation, and then you clothe it with the Spirit that I'm willing to sacrifice sleep to find a solution to this problem. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the ministry of sleep, the gift of sleep. Thank you, Father, for all that you teach us and show us and do for us, even in sleep. Lord, we're grateful. All of life is appointed by you, O Lord, even this one third of our life in which we sleep. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be informed and understand what you do, what we need to do. And Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here in this place today who is spiritually asleep, lulled to sleep and bewitched and covered over by the guise and the subtlety of the devil, who is teaching them, showing them, telling them in their heart of hearts that all is well, saying peace when there is no peace with God, that they would be awakened from their sleep and turn to Jesus Christ even today. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.